Well, good morning. Glad that you guys made it out. That was some fun snow, wasn't it? Heavy to move and blowing all over the place. But I'm glad you guys made it. We're in our last part of our series, Got It, What's Next. After that, we're going into the Luge, as Taylor said. And the Luge is really Romans chapter 8, if you want to get a look at where we're going for 4 weeks. We're going to kind of pick apart Paul's idea of kind of the luge ride of Christianity. And so look at Romans chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be hanging out for 4 weeks before we get to the great event of Easter and the resurrected Christ that we celebrate. We celebrate that every week, but especially on Easter. In this series, we've talked about why we gather. We've talked about our name as saints rather than sinners. We talked about the mission of the church. We've talked about giving last week, and someone said to me, you know, last week you were just meddling, because it's uncomfortable to talk about money sometimes, and yet Jesus does that often. One of the things that we did was we brought out a graph, and we want to show you that graph again. It's just kind of a picture, helps us to think through kind of the mission of the church and the purpose and the values, beliefs, methods, and goals. And the mission of the church is to seek and to save the lost, and that is coming right from the Father's heart. The purpose is that people would love God and love others, that we would have behaviors that begin to look like Jesus's behavior. You know, our goal is all to be little junior Jesuses, and part of that is our behaviors, and the other part is to be grounded in faith, that we would understand who God is, that we would understand who he is, that we could stand up against the devil in those things. And we talked about the mission on, if you go above it, there's methods of how are we going to reach people, because if that's the mission of the church, then we need to think through how are we going to reach people, and then finally, goals are just measurements. Today, I want to look at a passage of scripture that leads up to one of the best known verses in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. And Jeremiah chapter 29, there is a verse found in the 11th verse that says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And chances are, if you graduated high school or graduated college or even preschool and you got a card from a Christian person, that verse was plastered on there somewhere, right? It's this really powerful verse. The reason that it's plastered there, because it does, like, God has plans for us. He has a future for us and he has hope. And yet, one of the things that's interesting about this verse, and we have this verse, and one of the problems with taking a verse just by itself, is sometimes we miss the context of it. And so today, we want to look at the context of the verse. We want to look at why is it in the Bible? Why did the writer write that verse? And what were these people going through? Because I think part of what they were going through is some of the things that we go through. What they were going through in the passage of scripture is that these people felt like they had no plans. They had no hope for the future. They're far from home. They felt like they were never going to get out of the situation that they were in. And Jeremiah writes them this verse. Before we get into that, let's pray. Father, we come, we ask that you would show yourself. God, that we would see a glimpse of who you are. God, as we look at your word, God, it would draw us into your beauty, into your glory, and that we would worship you as we walk out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jeremiah 29 was written to a people, basically, who were in a Jewish refugee camp. They were exiles. These people had been defeated militarily. They had been defeated socially, relationally. They've been taken from their lands and their customs, and they're displaced, and they're in exile. And the first verse in Jeremiah 29, it says, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders. If there's surviving elders, probably means there are also dead elders. And so some people were killed among the exiles, and to the priests and to the prophets and all other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. What you have here is Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. There's this big country named Babylon, controlled by King Nebuchadnezzar, that comes in and takes them over. They defeat them militarily. What they do and what they did, and I think it's actually kind of a brilliant tactic by the Babylonians, is they would take all of the leaders of that community or of that nation, all of the skilled workers, all of the artisan, all of the people that could rebuild the old city that they probably had destroyed, and they bring them back to Babylon, and they use them for their good. And they ask them to do something when they're doing that. They ask them, as they bring these elders and these artisans and these skilled laborers back, they basically say, why don't you guys become Babylonian? Assimilate with us. And they start to teach them the Babylonian way. And this was for two reasons. One is, if you take all of the skilled laborers, all of the leaders, all of the artisans, all of these people, and you remove them from the society, the chances of that society rising up against you in a revolt is pretty slim. It's pretty slim. And so they took them all away, displaced them in Babylon, and said assimilate. The other part of this assimilation idea is actually just brilliant on their part militarily, because if you assimilate and you go, hey, we like this Babylonian thing, we like this, the Babylonian way, and the Babylonian way was good. It really was. I mean, they had good food, good wine, good this, good that. They had a good life there. They're a powerful nation, and they would invite them in. But part of it was, is if the adults assimilate, what happens to the next generation? They even become more Babylonian. And they're not going to rise up against the hand that feeds them. We all know that's a silly idea, right? What they're doing is they're creating really this power nation. This was in verse 2, if you look at that with me. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother and the court and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and all, and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. So they're writing this letter to them. These people are huddled in a Jewish refugee camp, but right in probably next to a river that's flowing in Babylon, going, what are we going to do? We're displaced from our nation. We're displaced from our customs. We're displaced from our place of origin. How can we be faithful to our God in a city, in a country that doesn't honor our God? That's the question that they're wrestling with as they're living there. How do we honor God here? These people don't like our God. These people don't respect our God. These people, they're pagan and they're far from God. And what do we do? The question that they're asking in that time, maybe a question that you're asking this morning. Maybe a lot of Christians are asking that today. How do we live in a country and a culture where faith isn't respected or honored or held up? Well, Jeremiah 29 is a pastoral answer to them. The Babylonians said, hey, come assimilate with us. Come like us. Oh, you can have your little faith thing over there, but keep that private, right? Just keep that over there. Then there were these prophets. We'll read about that in verse 8 and 9. There are these prophets that come and said, so the Babylonians say assimilate. The prophets say separate. You stay separated from these people. And verse 8 and 9, it talks about this. It says this is not what he's calling them to do. He says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And what they were saying was, you're only going to be here a little time. You're going to be here a little bit. So separate, and God's going to raise you back up. God's going to raise Israel back up to its glory days. And the prophets, he said, are not telling you the truth. So you have assimilate, you have separate, and the prophets are standing back going, this city is wicked. The Ten Commandments are not on their courtroom wall. The crime rates are high. The people are far from God. God tells them the opposite. We struggle with this in our own minds. Like, our nation is not a Christian nation as it once was. And we struggle with this. And what God tells them to do is something totally different than what we think to do. We think assimilate. We think separate. We never think integrate. And that's what he calls them to do. Look at verse 7 with me. In verse 7 it says, also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That seems to not make sense, right? That's not, I don't think, what these people were thinking. They're thinking that Jeremiah is going to write them, and they're like, hey, the revolt's coming. We're going to burn down the walls. Let's get excited about this, right? Like, that's what they're thinking. God says, no, no, no. You pray for the city that I've planted you in. As they prosper, as they're wealthy, as shalom comes there, as there's peace there, you too will have it. This is a foreign thought to them. It's a foreign thought to us. I remember when I was a boy, I loved the Three Stooges. I loved Three Stooges. I loved watching them. Curly Moe, and there's two, what was the last guy's name? But there was like another guy too, which I didn't like as much. So we won't talk about him. But I would watch it, and it came on at 1 a.m. in the morning. And so I'd stay up late on Friday nights, and I would watch the Three Stooges for 1 hour. And then what would happen is there was this screen that would come up, and beep, and then the national anthem would play. Do you remember this? Like TV stations shut off. Does that blow your mind? There weren't infomercials all over the place. And it would go beep. And sometimes if you were on a certain station, it would have like a passage of scripture on the bottom. It would say something like, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it was like, even on television, like we wouldn't think of that now. National anthem, maybe a Bible verse. You know, sometimes I was watching a Canadian station, so we would sing, you know, the Canadian national anthem. That was okay too. But there was a stoppage in television. If you went to an invocation, the name of Jesus Christ was still a part of the ceremony. Christmas programs at school, still it was allowed to have Luke 2 narrative while, you know, kids were portraying Mary and Joseph. When I was in high school, our football team prayed before every game. That's a lawsuit now, right? You can't do that. Kind of the new normal is to avoid the term Christian at all costs. The new normal is just, it's different than it was, right? It's different than it once was in our world. Like the Jewish exiles, we have three choices. We can assimilate. The Bible says something about that. It says, don't do that. It says, we're in the world, but not of the world, this idea. And so assimilating, taking on the values of the culture, taking on the ideas and ideals of the culture, taking on the worldview of the culture is not what you're called to do. You can separate, and you can live in your holy huddle, right? This is the idea that we need to separate ourselves. And in a little while, God's going to come back. And Ozzie and Harriet's going to come back onto television. And we're going to live like this. And we're going to live like Little House on the Prairie or whatever. That is not what God has called us into. It ain't coming back, people. It's not going to be like that. That's not what God is calling us to do. It's to hope and dream for the moral majority to rise up again. It might come back. I don't know that. But it's not. I don't think it is. But what he does call us to do is to integrate. And that's what he calls them into, is to integrate that culture. Jesus says something. He says, you know, basically, I think the Bible kind of promotes this idea that God wants to work in every generation. And Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 14, and he says, you know, hold on to him, you know, get connected to him and the Spirit, and you will do greater things than him. Greater things than Jesus? How is that possible? Like, how is that reality? And Jesus is calling us into something that there will be greater things. See, we've co-opted the message of God being an escape from danger. And that's not reality. Rather, God is calling us into an adventure. He's calling us into adventure. See, God has placed you and I in this time, in this place, for a reason. At the start of the chapter, you see Jeremiah explaining how these exiles got there, right? He says, the Babylonian army basically came in and took us over. And I know you're there because of them. And then you get to verse 4 and it says something totally different if you look carefully. Verse 4, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those, what does it say? I carried into exile from Jerusalem, not Babylon. It says it back in verse 7 again. It says, I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because it prosper. If that city prospers, you too will prosper. In verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. Yes, all these nations did this. Babylon, we can look at history and we can go, Babylon, this took place, and Babylon was a part of that, and Babylon is the one who carried them. But whose authority were they under? God owns those forces, and he says, I placed you there. In this generation, our hope isn't to go back to the 50s. Our hope isn't to go back to the 60s. We live in a place that is broken. We had school shootings, and I'm deeply saddened by that. My heart's broken by that. And many of your hearts are, and all of our hearts are broken by that. And we live in that world, and we can't go, oh, I hope it's the 50s. No, we have to deal with the issue in which our generation lives in. In this generation, we live in this weird holler called Houghton. That's where God has called us, right? This is a weird place. Let's be honest about that. Some of you think it's God country. Some of you think it's snow. You can put something behind that. You don't like it. You're not enjoying it. You've ever been forced to move for a job, education, family matters. You're forced to live in a place you didn't really want to. Maybe this is the place you don't really want to. Maybe you wanted to go to the University of Michigan because they have a great engineering program, but you got accepted to Michigan Tech. And so here you are, and you're mad, and you're angry, and you're frustrated. So, you know, one of the things that's funny is you talk to the hospital up here, and they try to recruit doctors, and the doctors come up here, and they're like, hey, yeah, let's do it. And maybe the wife doesn't like it, and then they leave like a year later or whatever. You talk to about people, our professors that go to church here, they tell me like, hey, we try to get postdocs, and they come here, and then they're like, nope, not going to live there. I've seen the winter, you know. And some of them, they bring them here in the summertime, right? Good idea, but then winter does come. It's this really struggle for them. Here's the deal. Whether you like this place or you don't like this place, you've been placed here by God. And you're called to engage in this culture. You're called to integrate within. Not assimilate, not separate. I'm going to have my friend come up. He's going to tell a story of moving to the UP. Josh moved to the UP about 7 years ago, I think it is. It looks like he's a short timer here. It appears that God has shifted and moved, is moving them into a new place. So he's going to tell us just a little bit about his hopes and dreams coming out of college. I think we're going to start there. Then we'll get into some other stuff. So,
okay. So, yeah, my wife and I met at a Bible college in Omaha, Nebraska, and both of us were in the same mission or same major. It was their missions program, and it was a combination of a degree in Bible and a degree in intercultural studies. And so both of us had gone on internships overseas, and we were like, this is what we want to do. We want to be involved in missions. But when we graduated, we had no real clear calling yet. The guy was saying, why don't you go do this or whatever? And it was like, okay. So I was still finishing up my school and she was out. So we got a job and started living life, and the kids started to come along. We wanted to pay off our school loans and then be freed up to go to the mission field. And so then we quickly found out that having kids costs way more than college. And, and just to get them out of the hospital and take them home was like half of our student loans, you know? So it was, quite an eye opener. And so it was kind of like, all right, God, we're ready. And I think it's kind of comical that your title of the day's sermon, that God at what's next kind of thing. Cause we were like, okay, but God, we got this. We got to depend on you. Now what's next? We're ready to go to the field, ready to go to the field. And it was like every time we turned around, it was like door closing, door closing, door closing, door closing. And it was like, and the only thing kept opening was opportunities to come up north. And like I said, first we moved from Omaha to Ludington. And in Ludington, we had this picture of what we were going to do. We had bought this kind of older house, needed a little work, fixed it up. We were going to flip it, pay off for student loans, and go to the field. And it was like every time we tried to do stuff, it just once again, doors slamming in the face. It was like, oh, God, what are you doing? And so then the job that we had there kind of fell off from underneath us. And so I just quickly went out, started getting a job wherever I could, and had a couple maintenance jobs and then working at Walmart in the evenings. And when I went on board with Walmart, the store manager who was hiring me was like, "Hey, you know, there's a Walmart International. You might go with that degree you got there." And I was like, "Okay." I'm like, "Maybe that's where God's finally leading." Okay. And so we kept going through that process. And when they hired me, he goes, "The only opening we've got in all of, you know, the region, which is most of Michigan, like 100 stores. The only opening we got right now is one up in Houghton." And I was like, "Okay." And this is down in Ludington, you know, for people that are familiar with the map. It's way down there. And so I was like, "Okay." And they go, "Do you know where that's at?" I said, "No." And they said, "Do you like snow?" And I was like, "Sure, you know, I grew up in Kansas. I can handle snow." So, and you know, in Ludington that year had been a really heavy year for recent years. You know, it was like we had almost a foot of snow in our front yard at that time. I was like, "Yeah, I can handle it. Snow. I think I have about 6 feet in spots in my yard in Painesdale, so it's pretty wild." But anyway, so we came up here, and once again, we got here and we were like, "God, is this where you're leading us?" You know, we seem to be getting further and further away from the field, more and more tied down, buying houses, you know, having kids, investing in all this stuff, and it's like we're not getting to where we want to go. But it was like, every time we kept looking to go, you know, "God, is this something you want us to do?" You know, trying other things, it was like the door kept closing. And yet, doors kept opening at Walmart. And so I was like, "Okay, God, obviously this is where you want me." And so I kind of realized, I got to a point where I was actually even thinking, maybe God put our hearts towards missions just so that we would be supportive of mission and be like, "You know what, we want to see people get to the field and or maybe raise our kids in that manner so that they'll go." I mean, we didn't really know where God was leading with that. And so we decided, you know what? Like the phrase, "Bloom where you're planted." It was our idea was, okay, this is where God has stuck us. What are we going to do? Well, right now, the ministry He's given us is our kids, and then our neighbors, and our church family, and that has been what we focused on. And it was like, and so just God kept leading like that. And a couple of years ago, I thought I had another opportunity with Compassion. I was looking at that, and Compassion International or Samaritan's Purse, whichever one it was. Anyway, I was looking at that, and once again, door slammed in the face. I was like, "All right, God." And then next thing I turned around, I got to promote at Walmart to a co-manager position. And it was like, you know, it's the next level right before store manager. And so actually this month now, I would technically be able to start applying for store manager positions. And I thought, "Okay, God, I see where you're leading me. I'm going to become a store manager. I'm going to do that successfully for a couple of years. And then I'll apply to Walmart International and go overseas." I'm like, "All right, I'm finally starting to figure this out." And so then in the middle of last month, you know, before I could start promoting or anything like that, I get a notification. They're saying, "Hey, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to make some decisions on some management restructuring in the stores." Now, if I had stayed as an assistant manager back a couple of years ago, I'd have been fine. But because I took that next level jump up to co-manager, my head was on the chopping block. And so they told me, "Well, in a couple of weeks, we'll let you know what we're going to be doing because there's going to be some restructuring." We're like, okay. So I go home that night, and I'm laying there in bed wide awake, staring at the ceiling in the dark room. And I'm just like, "God, I don't know what you want me to do here." Because, you know, once again, it's like I'm almost starting to get excited at the possibility that you're gonna say, "This is your opportunity. I want you to go and get involved in missions." I'm like, "If this is what you want me to do, give me a clear yes. I mean, I just want to know. And if it's not, give me a no and just make sure all the doors once again close and this opportunity with Walmart continues on the way you want." And so while I'm laying there arguing in my head, okay, if I hear a yes, will I know this is God's spirit moving in me or it's my own? I'm like, "Argh." And while I'm doing that, all of a sudden, very clearly see this image right in front of my face of a door cracking open and light spilling in. And I was like, what's that? And then it went away. I was like, "God, okay, it's awesome. You're opening a new door, but for what?" You know? And so then started praying about that a lot for the next couple weeks. And finally I went into the office to be told, "Your position is being eliminated." So you pretty much, and they had some pretty weird constraints that weren't going to allow me even to step down a notch. I was going to lose a ton of money or relocate to who knows where else. And I was like, "Oh," I'm like, "that, or I could take a severance check that would pay for the next half year." I was like, "Really?" I'm like, "Okay, well, that's a pretty clear door there that I can find out later. Actually, God had helped me to misunderstand that, and it was miscommunicated to me so that I wouldn't put my name in a hat before a deadline that would have had one small chance for another opportunity." And so all that stuff closed on me, and I was like, so basically told, "Well, you can stay home until you've made a decision. We're going to continue paying you till the end of March. If you don't accept anything by then, here's your final, you know, 4 months worth of pay or whatever." And I was like, "Okay, so I don't come to work." Like, "Nope, you don't do anything for Walmart till the end of March, and then you make your decision." And I was like, "Okay." So I go home and I'm like, "All right, God, here we are. What do you want me to do?" So we started looking into different missions opportunities. And everybody we kept calling kept saying, "Okay, God, you know what you do? You just got to pray for these opportunities." Because they all kept asking us, "Well, where's God leading you? Where's what's on your heart? What area? What people? Whatever." And we're like, "We don't know. We just want to do whatever God wants for us. You know, like we want to be out there serving, doing whatever you want for us. You know, it's like we just keep seeing Him doing all these things in our life. yet he keeps keeping us here, but it keeps burning our hearts for wanting to go and serve. And we're like, oh, what is this? And so we talked to, like I said, several different missionaries, and they were all just like, hey, you know, well, find your passion, and then act on that. So we were looking through some various materials, and we came across a video from Wycliffe where they were talking about, hey, you don't have to be a Bible translator to translate the Bible. And then they started showing these videos, these people talking about how excited they were to have the Word of God in their hearts, in their native language. And this one pastor dude who was just like, you could see the fire in his eyes. He's like, I've got the Word of God in my hands. It's like a sword in my hand. And I was like, yeah, you know, and it's just like, I could totally tell this is where God is leading me. This is what I want to do, but I don't want to translate the Bible. And then, of course, it comes back around to we need more than just Bible translators. We need pilots. We need nurses. We need doctors. We need all these things. We also need office managers. And I was like, okay, I can do a little bit of that. And I'm like, okay, so we fill out a form with them. I get a phone call, and they hook me up with this guy that he's a professional recruiter or something, or recruits professional people into the field or whatever. This guy calls me up, and turns out he's the dude I met 20 years ago in college, who at the time was just trying to do showing people what Bible translation was. And so it was like I was able to reconnect with him, and he goes, what exactly are you looking for from me? And I'm like, well, I was kind of hoping whoever we talked to would be able to hear our experiences, our skills, our knowledge and whatnot, and our hearts for what we want to do, but then be able to say, hey, you know what? I think you guys would plug in very well with this and this and this, and give us some opportunities to pray over so maybe we can see where God wants us to go. And he's like, well, I was immediately thinking after I heard your story of a particular spot, but I wasn't going to share it with you, but if you really want to know, I think I'm going to tell you. And he starts telling me about this spot they've got in the Solomon Islands where there's like, I think it said 74 different people groups, 71 different languages. They're 95% nominal Christians because the British Empire had absorbed them at one point. And so they all want to believe in Jesus, but they don't really know much about the Bible. And so the church there has established this group that they've called on different Bible translating organizations to come in and help translate the Bible. And out of the 71 people groups in their language, 5 of them have the Bible so far. And so they are desperately trying to get the Bible translated into these different languages. And I was like, okay, that's great, but I can't translate the Bible. And he's like, well, here's the deal. He's like, their national headquarters there, they've got a director and a few small staff that they're trying to run to organize and manage an entire network of all the translators that are going out to these different villages and different islands trying to translate the Bible. And they've got nobody to run their stuff. They need an operations manager. I'm like, okay, well, I like operations. You know, it's like, and he starts going through these lists of things that are stuff from my first job down in Ludington, and then stuff that's all I've done in Houghton here at Walmart is doing operations and people management. That's all I do. And it's like all these things that I've learned that I had no clue of when I was in college or when I first graduated and I was like ready to run into the field. It's like all these things that I've learned that God has been preparing us for. And he goes, but the problem we've got with this spot is it's not really remote, but it's definitely not, you know, the first world concept. They're out of third world poverty, but they've got a lot of opportunities there. And he's like, so what they have is a lot of retired people that will come and spend 2 to 3 months, maybe 6 months top helping out in this spot, but then they just can't stay and they got to go back home. And they would find some young family and bring a couple people in to help run this, but it's really hard conditions. I mean, you've got to be able to homeschool your kids. You've got to be able to make your own food and all this kind of stuff. And it's really comical because once again, I don't know how many of you guys know this, but in some of the crazy stuff that's happened in our lives in these process of coming up here is we ended up homeschooling our kids. We had some special diet needs we had to do. So we ended up making like all of our food from scratch. And it's just like all this stuff my wife has had to learn over the last few years and she does with excellence now. And it's like, once again, it was like just God preparing us for this thing. And it's like, so I guess to make a long story short, it's like we keep trying to live in the moment of where God has got us now, but what's next kind of a concept. And, you know, it's just like this point is an opportunity that, I don't know, it just seems like God is moving, everything is falling into place, and it's just exciting. It's hard not to be excited.
When he first told me about this, I for some reason, I made a mistake, and I thought you were going to the Aleutian Islands. And I thought, oh, this guy's going to be eating like whale blubber, and I don't want to visit him. But now I want to visit you, bro. And so you hear in this story is he integrated, worked at Walmart, and somehow God used Walmart to prepare him and through some situations to also prepare, like, dietary needs. All of a sudden, Katie's out making crazy food and prepare them for what looks like God is calling in this next season. And so I want to pray over them and just ask that God would just bless them in these next steps. God, we come and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a God who sees a much bigger picture than we do. And God, I just ask that you would be with Josh and Katie as they take these next steps. God, we just ask that you would be with all aspects of the excitement to going to the reality of going. And God, I just ask that you would bless them in their pursuit. God, it seems that you've blessed them as they've integrated and as they've become a part of this community, and just continue to ask what was next, that you prepared them for this. And God, if this is your calling, that you would just continue to open those doors very wide. And God, we thank you for them, and we ask your blessing on them and their whole family. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
Pretty good story for my sermon, huh? Yeah, thank you for that, Josh and Katie, and just really, I think, bringing this kind of alive, this idea of integration. In Acts, it says, from one man, he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. And I like that passage of scripture, because it says that God is uniquely positioned you today. He's uniquely positioned you today, that you would reach out and see him and seek him and find him, but also that there's these people that God's not far from anyone. And as one of the things that is beautiful about that is, I think that's our God. He has this missionary heart that he wants people to come to him and to see him. Jesus didn't come to snatch us from this earth to heaven. What he did come to do was to colonize the earth with the life of heaven. That's why we pray, and Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is like, I want to bring all my love, all my mercy, all my joy. I want you guys to colonize the earth with those things. In this passage of scripture, what it tells us, what it tells them, before it says that here's the plans I have for you, for your future, what Jeremiah tells them in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 is, he says, go in, and he tells the exiles, you go build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Seek also the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because it prospers, you too will prosper. That seems a lot like integration, doesn't it? The passage is going, hey, I know I have the plans for you. And that it doesn't begin there, though. But it begins with this idea of integration. You start to love the place where you're at. Jeremiah writes this letter, and I think these guys are thinking this letter's going to come, and it's going to say, hey, we're going to burn down the walls. God's going to cast judgment, all of those things. And that was not God's plan for them. His plan wasn't for them to separate, but his plan was for them to integrate. He says, start building houses and planting gardens, laying down roots, if you will. In verse 10, it says that they're going to be there for 70 years. So if you're 43 years old, have four boys, you're not going to see Jerusalem again. That's what he's telling them. You're not going to see it. But your kids might, as old men. But you're not going to see it. But what I want you to do is integrate in there. I want you to colonize in there. Let's talk about us for a second. Whether you think that you're here for 4 years or you're generationally here, what would it look like for us to integrate? What would it look for us to start to love our city? What would it look like for us to commit to love our neighbors and start to love our city? A lot of times I think what happens is we get caught in the waiting game. When I graduate, I'll commit. Or when my kids are out, I'll be committed. Or when I'm retired, I'll be committed. But most change in a place or in the world or even in us, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens through long-term, faithful, lives that change things. We have one of the great men that has ever lived, I think. Wasn't perfect. His name is Billy Graham, that passed away. This guy loved Jesus in a deep way, and many came to love Jesus because of his testimony. And yet that was a long-term journey. It wasn't 10 years and then done. It wasn't 15 years. He was committed to that. And this is what I think God is calling them into, is being committed to this long-term faithful lives, to plant things and to carry out these gardens. You don't plant a garden for someone else to eat, right? You plant it so you can eat, and they're going to be there for a while. And he tells them, build houses and settle down and plant gardens and eat what they produce. And then he says, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and daughters. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. And he's worried about the next generation. And that's one of the things that we should be. If we're going to integrate, we need to worry about the next generation. Raising up kids is an investment. One of the great missions, if you have kids, is not to control them or to get them to do what you want them to do, but rather for you to display the beauty, grace, and glory of Jesus. And because Jesus loves them and he gave himself up for them, and you want to put that on display for them. Jenna and I, we have four boys, and we get the opportunity to go over to people's houses. And the kids always get to talk in the car. You know what? You need to do this. You need to do this. You cannot do this, and you should do this. And you say please and thank you, and don't belch at the table. This is the talk, right? And, we're 15 minutes in and they're doing real well. And then they start acting the fool, right? That's just what they do. And, part of it is maybe the other kids, part of it is they're just kids, right? And so, like, often I'll get into the car and I'll be asking myself, and I'm gripping the steering wheel because I kind of want to rip into them a little bit for not, I believe in obedience. I believe in respect, and I believe you should do what your dad or mom tells you to do. But, like, part of it is like, why, the question that I have to ask always is, why am I mad? You know, like, no one went to the hospital. There's minimal property damage. What am I really mad about? Well, they made me look bad, right? That's it, and that's often the answer. And so, okay. And because I need to be worried about their hearts. I need to be worried about their hearts. In the passage, he says, invest in the next generation. At Evangel, we invest in the next generation. We have kids in something called the Gospel Project that points every story back to Jesus. And we're not doing child care down there. That's not our goal. Our goal is to help parents to work through child transformation and that they would see who Jesus is. What's interesting in the passage is it says everything is in the plural. It's not invest in your kid. It's invest in your kids, your gardens, your houses. Build a community where the next generation can thrive. I was talking to Pastor Travis, and we were looking at some stats about kids without dads, and 72% of adolescents who commit murder those 72% will be without a dad. 72%, 60% of rapes happen with kids who don't have dads involved in the family. Poverty is not a good indicator of violent crimes in a community, but a community without dads, there is a direct correlation that can be measured. And so you know what? We invest in dads. We have Second Saturday Breakfast. We have something called Men's Fraternity 33. And why do we do that? Why do we put that time into that? Because we want them to be good dads. We want them to be good husbands. One of the greatest investments in this next generation is to have dads who are following Jesus, who love Jesus, and that they can show that to their kids. We need to invest in the city around us, and that's what he says in verse 7. He says, seek peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you. Another translation would say the welfare, the prosperity. And the word is that the city would flourish, basically, economically, socially, psychologically, spiritually. All the aspects would function properly. In order to do that, I think in our generation, we need to start with the people near to us, our neighbors, and love them. it's really easy, I think, for us to miss out on the opportunities that God has for us in our city, in our time, in this place and time. And we become people who are really get caught in the church bubble. And so we get caught in kind of just, and I have to fight against that. You know, I work at a church, I hang out with, you know, in the office with church folks. And I tell you this often, I go to the sauna, and I go there partially because I like saunas, but I also go there just to talk to people. And let me tell you this week what conversations I had. My new thing is what's the good word? That's all I say. I get in the sauna or someone's coming into the sauna. What's the good word? And guess what? People love to talk about themselves. Did you know that? And so they will tell you all kinds of things. One guy I would talk to, he's writing a book. Another guy, his wife is pregnant with their second child, and he's really nervous because the first child's 10 years old and this one is not 10 years old, right? And so he's worried about this. And we talked about that for a while. Another guy was having a little trouble with his wife. One guy said to me, as they kind of, the conversation was winding down. So he said, well, like in the mortician business. And I was like, what are you talking about? I'm like, what? And he's like, well, you're a mortician. I don't know. With a towel on, I must look like a mortician. I don't know how we got there, but that's what the guy thought I did. And so, I mean, just a good conversation about us just talking about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but also just being able to go, hey, you know what, your kid? Man, you should come to church. I mean, there's programs there. Hey, you have this question? You should come and hang out. And it's just this opportunity to engage with people. You know, the church is not at its best when it has the best programs. Those are important. But the church is at its best when we are deploring everyday people to go and to work, to teach, to manage, to make widgets, to stay at home with kids, and we're engaged and we integrate within the culture with the cause of Jesus Christ deeply seated in our hearts. In the passage, it says, pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. And a question I have for myself and for you, how often do we pray for our city? How often do we pray for the city? Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept. Another part of the scripture, it talks about, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. This is the heart of God, to gather people. We don't insult God by asking too much of God. We insult God, I think, by asking too little. We can ask for our city, that God would take over our city, and we need to pray about that, that God's heart would be here, and that we would be a part of the colonization of Jesus followers. You know, at Evangel, we invest in the nation. Evangel is going to be planted here in Houghton because I think that's what God intended. But we have an eye on the nations because I think that's what the Bible tells us to do, right? 30% of the world's population does not have the gospel. So I love these guys. They're going, hey, these people don't have, they have churches, but they don't have the Word of God. And if they could just have the Word of God, it would change and it would transform and it would help them and it would move them. And they want to be a part of that. And we want to be a part of that. In verse 14, it says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile. Israel was designed for something. They were designed to be a blessing to other nations. They lost sight of that. They lost sight of what they were supposed to do. And so what does God do? He displaces them all over the place. And guess what happens? There's this remnant that are following, and we have the stories in the scripture of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down to any other god, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And guess what? Someone else popped up inside of there. And there were four in the furnace, and they come out, and the Bible says that they didn't smell like smoke. They weren't burned. There was nothing on them. And what did the king do? He says, holy smokes, that's the God. That's the real God. He's more powerful than ours. That's the God. And God's name is made famous. We have Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, what is he doing? It says he prays three times. What is he praying? He's praying back to Jerusalem. God, rescue Jerusalem. Bring it back to its glory. Bring it back. And he wants the nation. And he's praying. And the king makes this edict that you cannot pray to anyone but him. And so they find out about Daniel praying. And the king loved Daniel. And yet he had to throw him in to the lion's den. The king is sweating. He doesn't sleep all night, is what the text tells us. And he comes back and he says, Daniel, has your God rescued you? And Daniel says, oh, he has. Long live the king. Man, there is. And then the king says, hey, no one's going to mess with Daniel's God. All over. You know, this God is the real deal. And all over that nation, God's name was made famous by displacement of God's people. You have the story of Joseph. It wasn't an army that took him, it was his own brothers that sold him into slavery. And he goes into Egypt and he's in prison. And it wasn't the place he wanted to be, I'm sure. He's in prison and he's there for a long time. And finally he gets out of that because he interprets this dream and he rises up to the second most powerful person in all of the world. And he's there and his brothers come and he has this moment where he can get revenge. And what does he say to them? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God meant for good. And he saves the nation of Israel and saves a lot of other people too, because he had the smarts to store away food. Whether you think that God has divinely punished you by bringing you to Houghton, Michigan, or you think you have struck the lottery by living in what you call God's country, you were given a mission to engage and to renew, because that's the heart of God. And that we need to engage and integrate in this culture. Acts 17:26. I'm going to close with this. From one man, he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who calls out to us, who wants us to know you. God, even in the times where we don't feel like we're in the place where we should be, God, I just ask that you would help us to engage, that we would be engaged in your mission, not waiting for something else, but engaged in what you've called us in this moment. Thank you for the story of Josh and Katie. A real life story in our time where they just engaged in living here, being a part of mobs, being a part of other things, working hard at Walmart, and you were preparing them for something. And God, if this is what you've prepared them to go to these islands, to manage this for your name's sake, for your kingdom, God, we just ask you to bless that. God, each one of us as we're planted here, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand how to integrate and to live. God, help us, our city. Help our county. God, change our county. God, we ask that we would be light in darkness. 81% of people are not in church right now. God, we ask that your name would be made great in this county. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen.